throughout these last, well, we've done 8 weeks together here from Deuteronomy through 2 Kings, just a real high-level view. I know I get a better view of what's going on when I get into the, let's say, the micros of the actual people that are going on, if I have a good view of the overview, what's going on. What's the big picture like? Who are the characters involved? How long does this book span? You know, what's the main theme of the book? All of those little things really help me understand, and hopefully they'll help you understand some things about the book. So next time you go through them, I encourage you to have some notes. Just read over the page and just kind of get an overview of, you know, who's the author, who are they talking to, how long does it take, all of those little things, and it should help you with the book. So last week we did 1 Kings. That was as the names denote, you know, we're going through a lot of the kings of Israel. So it was even before that, Samuel kind of like leads right into it. Anybody in their Bible in the front, I have the second book of Kings, commonly called the fourth book of the Kings. Anybody have that in their Bible? A few people. I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting. You know, in the Hebrew Bible, it's like Samuel. There's no first and second Samuel. It's just Samuel and then Kings, but we kind of have those divided. But it seems like at some point, you know, it was first and second Kings, third and fourth Kings, but it doesn't matter. We're just reading through God's Word and getting some things from that this morning. But back in 1 Samuel, remember we saw Samuel and then Saul, and then it was Saul transitioned to David. That was kind of the book of 1 Samuel. And then the book of 2 Samuel was all about David's reign, all about him being the king after that kingdom had transitioned to him and some of the issues that he had with, remember Saul had a son who was like reigning for 7 years and that whole thing with Ahab and Joab and, or not Ahab, Abner and Joab. There's so many names. Boy, and you know, my mind, you know, we're not as young as we used to be and the names are tough. Try to stay sharp. Anybody do any mind puzzles? Try to, like, if you're a Sudoku fan or something, try to keep your mind sharp because, boy, it goes. You gotta keep it sharp. So 2 Samuel was David and his reign, and then we saw 1 Kings last week, and the 1 Kings was started really right after David, where Solomon became the king. Remember, his heart was divided. The nation was divided from him. And then we had Jeroboam reigning in the north in Israel, and Rehoboam, who continues on with that seed of David in the south, and those two tribes. And that continues for really for about 200 years. About 200 years, the nation is divided in Israel and Judah. And really until 722 BC, that's when Assyria comes in and wipes out the northern tribe, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And really don't see anything more from them after that. They are destroyed. And as really 2 Kings ends with Jehoshaphat as the king of Judah. And then, let's see, we'll go through, I'll try to be a little better with this week. So the theme of the book is dispersion. Okay, just, and we'll kind of see it more towards, I think it's chapter 17, and then at the end where Assyria comes in and just destroys and takes people back to Babylon with them. So dispersion, just a general overview of the book, the duration of 2 Kings is about 200, well, that's the next slide, I'm jumping ahead, about 260 years for the duration of 2 Kings. It goes from kind of the middle, kind of where we see Jehoshaphat reigning, right until Nebuchadnezzar comes in the third time and just destroys Jerusalem, just destroys it. It's kind of where the time frame of the book. But just as a brief overview, chapters 1 through 9, that's the northern kingdom. We're going to be dealing with the kings up north mainly. You'll see a little bit where they touch down into the southern kingdom, but mainly the northern kingdom. And then 10 through 17, the divided kingdom. We'll see some things up north, some things up south, them interacting with each other, all of that. And then 18 through 25, that's the southern kingdom. Because in chapter 17, that's when the Assyrians come in and destroy Israel. There's nothing left. There's nothing there to talk about. God is just dealing with Judah in the southern. So, 260 years is the duration. And just kind of just had a map. This is from last week. But just Israel up north and Judah down south. Samaria here in the middle, this served as the capital for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. and Jerusalem still remained the capital for the southern two tribes for Judah. So, Syria is nice, kind of more situated in the middle. Jerusalem was the capital of the whole country, but then when they split, these went to the north under Jeroboam, and these two went to the south under Rehoboam. So this is the tribe, the seed of David, the line of David reigning down here. So let me jump over to we're going to need this one with the kings on it because we'll be talking through a lot. Okay, so last week, is it okay if I come up here and point? I just feel better than with the laser. Can people see the laser? Can you even see that? Okay. Yeah, I can see. Okay. So last week, we kind of left off with Jehoshaphat. Remember the blue? This is the line of David, the kings reigning in Judah, down in Jerusalem. And then the kind of the yellowish orange, this is the tribes of the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes up north. So we kind of left off with Jehoshaphat and kind of Ahab. And Ahab had died at the battle, and then we have some of his sons reigning. We'll find in a little bit, this is helpful. Hopefully, this was helpful to me because we have some of the names, and I'll get into some of a very confusing point. And it's really helpful to have it drawn out. Otherwise, it's like, what is going on here? So general outline, let's see. One thing you can think about with 1 and 2 Kings is, even though there's some good kings in Judah, some good kings that are following after God, man's best efforts come to ruin. Really, the best things that we can do. They had some men who did right and followed the Lord, but still, nobody really even lived up to David. Everybody kind of fell short to him. But I'm so thankful that we only have a chance through God's goodness and His mercy. I'm so thankful through all of this. And kind of at the very end, we'll see kind of a glimmer of light, because it's a sad story, a Second Kings. Just one king after another doing wrong and making mistakes and people dying and plagues and all of this. But at the end, God shows His goodness and His grace toward them. So the first section, chapters 1 through 9. In this section, we see a lot of a couple of the prophets. One of them is Elijah. Hopefully he is very familiar to you. And as we know, Elijah passes off the scene here. I think it's in chapter number 2. But before that, in chapter number 1, Elijah is dealing with the wicked Ahaziah. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, and he is the reigning king at the time. He he has a problem, and he asks Elijah for some help. And there's an interesting story in the book of in the chapter number 1. There's these captain, and comes down with a group of 50 soldiers to come and see Elijah. And Elijah says, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume these." And it does. Fire comes down and consumes, and it happens a second time. 50 more men and a captain, and then a third group comes out to seek Elijah, because the king wants his help. The king is sick, and he wants Elijah's help. But the third captain is like, "Hang on," and he asked for grace and mercy. And God says to Elijah, "Okay, go with him. Go with him." So, kind of, if only the first guy was as smart, it would have saved some lives. But so Elijah goes down with this group of 50 and speaks with the king Ahaziah, but he dies anyways because of the sin that he had committed. He was reigning a very short period of time. And then chapter number 2. Sure.
It's done. But tell me in the scripture how you know the difference between those Ahaziah.
Ahaziah?
How do you know the difference?
Can I get with you after? Because we have a lot to go through. And yeah.
I know you do. You're in the wrong.
Okay. I'm sorry. But I will get with you after.
I know you're in the wrong.
Okay.
It's
sorry.
Keep that in mind. That's
yep.
I want to know how you.
How I know.
I want to know.
Okay.
For me.
Yep. Many times it just says their name, the son of Ahab,
okay.
King of Israel.
Okay.
So just keep your eye out for that. Okay. So
I'm good.
We'll show that. Okay. All right. So chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 is a great story. This is where Elijah and Elisha are traveling out. This is where Elijah gets taken up in the whirlwind. And he's traveling out. They go through a number of cities, and they run into the sons of the prophets. I know when I teach this with the kids, and I kind of equate that to like pastor's kids. And then they're like questioning, like, don't you know today that God's going to take away your master from you? They're kind of like, you know, giving it to him, you know. And they're questioning, are you going to be able to stand up? Are you going to be able to fill in for Elijah? He's got some big shoes. Are you going to be able to do that? And before Elijah gets taken up, remember, Elisha asks for something from him. Remember what he asks? A double portion of his spirit. I want to be as twice as powerful with God as you are. And that how could Elijah even give that? Is that within him to give? No, not at all. All of his power and strength is from the Lord. So that's only the Lord can do that. So Elijah gets taken up, and Elisha sees that. That was part of that promise. If you see me be taken up, then that will be granted to you. Remember, then Elisha comes back to the River Jordan, and who's watching this? All the sons of the prophets. They're there, and he comes to the river, and it doesn't part. And, okay, everybody's watching me. What do I do? So what does he do? He takes the garment of Elijah, and he slaps it on the water and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And then what happens? Then the river parts, and he crosses through, and the sons of the prophets see that. I'm like, okay. But then still, some of them are still questioning about what's going on. Like, where's Elijah? Are you sure? Let's go look for him. Maybe he just got caught up and he fell somewhere. And Elisha's like, you're not going to find him, but go ahead and look. And it's a very interesting chapter, chapter number 2. So Elijah has been taken up to heaven, and Elisha has emerged as the prophet. And also Ahaziah, king of Israel, dies, and his brother Jehoram takes over. So now Ahaziah dies, and now Jehoram is... Ahaziah didn't have any sons to take over, so his brother takes over as king here. This is in Israel, in the northern kingdom. Chapter number three. Some of these chapters are light. There's not a lot going on, so I'm not going to dwell on some of them too much, but there's some that we'll just park on for a couple minutes because there's some, like chapter number 2. That's an interesting story. I encourage you to read it and get in. Chapter number 3, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat go, they're fighting against the Moabites. So it's the Jehoram, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, they kind of team up and they go fight against the Moabites, and they get lost while they're fighting. They're searching for the army. And what do? They seek out Elisha's help. Hey, can you help us? And remember what Elisha has them do? He has them dig ditches. They're like dying of thirst out in the wilderness, and he has them dig ditches. And then what does God do? The next morning, the Moabites come and they see all of this. How the sun hits it in the morning, they think it's just blood everywhere. They think the kings have come and slain everybody, and they're in this great distress. And then the two kings here, king of Israel and Judah, take off after them and they destroy them. And God gives them a great victory, kind of through Elisha's help in delivering them. So even though the kings of Israel are doing wrong, even though and there's not one good king. Out of 20 kings, northern and southern, each one has 20 kings that reign. There's not one good king in the north. and you think about it, the kings up north, they reign for about 200 years, a little more than two. I think last week I gave you the numbers. The kings up north, we'll see later, scroll down. This pretty much is the end of the northern kingdom. They end in 722 BC. The southern kingdom ends in 586 BC. Like another about 140, 150 years. But there's still 20 kings in Israel, in Judah, 20 kings in Israel. The kings in Judah reigned a lot longer than the kings of Israel. Some of them reigned a very short period of time. So just something to bear in mind. So God delivers them from the Moabites in chapter number 3. Chapter number 4. Great, great chapter number 4. This is where Elisha helps the widow woman repay the debt. Remember, she has a couple of sons, and she owes a debt, and the debtor is like calling in her debt, and he wants to take her two sons like into slavery until this debt can be paid off. I couldn't imagine a mother. Like, what other problems? So she has nothing to repay this. I'll take your sons. It sounds like, you know, there's no father or husband on the scene. Maybe he had passed away. But what does Elisha tell her to do? Hey, go out and gather, borrow as many pots from your neighbors as possible. I bet you her house was filled. Somebody preached a message. I don't know, there's a missionary that came through, or somebody, and was preaching on this. And remember what he said the first thing she had to do was get rid of everything. Make room for those pots. Make room for that oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit, to come in and help her. I never thought about that. It's like pull up a chair to the story and be there in the room while she's doing this, while she's working on this. Like if you had to do that, what would you do? Well, let's clear everything out. Let's move this couch out. Let's move this table and fill this place with as many pots as I can. And she borrows as many as she can, and she fills them up, and then she goes out and sells that oil, probably to the people who she borrowed those pots from, and then she's able to repay that debt. What a kind and gesturous thing that Elisha does for this woman. Just he helps a nation, a kingdom, but then he also helps the individual person. I'm so thankful for that. God deals at so many different levels. You think, I'm nothing, but God still loves and he cares. Then there's the story of the Shunammite woman. You know, she sees Elisha constantly passing through, and then they build a kind of like an extra chamber on their house for him and his servant to stay while he's passing through. And she just shows kindness to Elisha and his servant. And remember what happens to the Shunammite woman? Remember, she ends up having a baby. She couldn't have a baby for the longest time, and now Elisha says, yes, you will have a child. And then what happens to that child? It was a young boy. Remember, he's out in the field with his father, and he falls down and hurts his head. And he says, you know, Father, my head, my head. And the servant takes him to his mother. And he's sitting in his mother's lap, and he dies. And she goes to find Elisha, and then he returns and restores the boy back to life. One of the few times we see in Scripture of somebody being brought back to life. So. And then there's the very interesting story of the sons of the prophets are together and they're making, I remember, a pot of stew, and they're all gathering things. It seems like they're in a hard way. They don't have much, and they go out in the fields and they just find something to put in this stew and to have something to eat. And somebody finds a wild vine and puts it in there, and then it's called death in the pot. Death in the pot. I remember Pastor Benson preaching a message from here a long time ago. There's death in the pot. All this food has been ruined. We can't eat of it. And Elisha comes and he heals that. He makes it so they can eat of that again. Just an interesting story in Elisha dealing in the lives of people. And just some individuals as well as a larger group of people. But then the great stories continue in chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, there's a captain of the army of Syria. You know, I'll know his name, Naaman. Naaman. And what is he? What's his big problem? He has leprosy. Leprosy. And there's a young girl in his household, and she says, "If only, you know, we could have contact with the prophet, with Elisha. He could heal Naaman of this." Can you imagine this little girl? She's from Israel. She's not a Syrian. She's not from there. Most likely, her parents have been killed. If she had any siblings at all, maybe they're in slavery as well. But most likely, not only are her parents dead, but she probably witnessed, you know, something of that. Where her father trying to defend her, and or maybe her mother, and here she is. Can you think of somebody who would just want to be alone in her room all day long and just crying and, what have I done to deserve this? Could you think of somebody more deserving of just, I want to be here, don't want no one speak to me, just leave me alone? You could say, yeah. Well, for what this little girl has been through. But what did she do? She cared enough about Naaman. Said, even though you were probably directly impacted on my family, even that your men were responsible for killing my family, I can put that aside and say, the Lord God of heaven can heal you of your disease. Wow, that's tough. How do you do something like that? But she was able to do that, say, hey, I know somebody who can heal you of this leprosy. So there's a whole interaction between the king of Syria, the king of Israel. Naaman ends up coming down. He meets, remember, he shows up at Elisha's house and he's expecting this big thing to happen. Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends his prophet, Gehazi, to come out and speak to him. And he says, what does he tell him to do? Go down and wash in the river. Go down and wash seven times in the river. And Naaman gets all upset. I'm not doing that. You know, that river's filthy. We got better rivers in Syria. I'll go, you know. And then his servants, his wise servants, say, hey, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you go do it? But he has to do something simple. If you do the great thing, can't you at least do the simple thing and see what happens? And he does. Reluctantly, he does. And he comes out and he is healed. He is cleansed. And I like what the Bible says. When he comes out of the water, his skin is as a baby's skin. A baby's skin. It wasn't like how it was before he had leprosy. Okay, I don't know how old Naaman was. Maybe he was, you know, at the least like 40 or 50 years old. How about it? 40 or 50 year old people, or maybe even older, are our skin like baby skin? There's a distinct difference. Okay, we have a 3 year old at home, and she's still, you know, nice and soft and smooth skin, and you know, there's that smell, you know, that fresh baby smell, and that the most wonderful smell on earth. I don't know if he had that, but just it was made better than it was before. And that's how God works. Just a wonderful story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Just so many aspects of it. Just a great chapter. Chapter number 6, just some more things where Elisha is working. And the first seven verses, that's where the sons are. They're building up a chamber, a place to stay. And the one man's using an axe, and he's trying to cut down a tree, and the axe head flies off, and it goes in the water, and he says, oh, alas, it was borrowed. And what does Elisha do? He throws out a stick in the water, and the axe head floats to the top, to the stick, and they're able to retrieve that back. Like, just his caring for the little things around him. And then kind of later in the chapter, there's the king of Syria who's trying to get Elisha, because Elisha's sending messages to the king of Israel saying, hey, the Syrians are trying to ambush you. They're trying to destroy you, and they're going to be here, so don't go over there. And that happens a number of times. And so the king of Syria is fed up with it, and he sends out an army to go destroy Elisha. And this is where Elisha's servant, I kind of left out one thing at the end of Naaman being healed. Naaman wanted to reward Elisha for how he had healed him. And he wanted, what can I give you? And remember, the servant Gehazi went out and asked. He said, and he got a couple of things from him, from Elisha, Naaman. He just wanted to cash in on some of that a little bit. And then what happened to Gehazi? He got the leprosy that Naaman had. So, but it's funny, we see Gehazi a little bit later in the book. He was still alive for a good number of years. But here in chapter number 6, there's a different servant now that's helping Elisha when the army comes and wants to take him back to Syria or destroy him. And Elisha sees all the soldiers out there. The city is surrounded, and he's not worried at all. And his servant is greatly distressed. What shall we do with all of these? And then Elisha prays that God would open his eyes, and that he would see. And then what does he see? Just the hills are filled with chariots of fire and angels ready to protect. That must have been something to see. And you just think about this, the faith of Elisha. Just, I don't have anything to worry about. God has taken care of me, and here's the proof. Here's the proof. What a wonderful story. Just almost like, all right, let's see what happens. You know, I'd like to see all this be put into action and see how this would play out. This is going to get exciting, you know, but it doesn't turn into warfare. Elisha comes out and says, hey, I'm not the one you're looking for. And he strikes them all with blindness. He makes them all blind, and he says, let me take you to where you need to be. And where does he lead them? He leads them right to Samaria, brings them right into the city, right to the king of Israel, and then he restores their vision. And what do? They feed them. They feed the enemy who came to kill Elisha, feed them, and they send them back home. But Then later in chapter number 6, toward the end, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, comes and besieges the city of Samaria. So there's constant warfare with Israel, the nations around them, even with Judah, a very, very difficult time. And chapter 7 goes more into that, where Samaria is being besieged by Syria. This is the great story. Remember, there's four men who have leprosy, and they're inside the city, and they're like, you know, we have leprosy, and there's an army out there ready to kill us. We're starving to death in here. The things that they were eating are unspeakable. And they're like, hey, if we're going to die here, you know, let's just go out there and see what happens. Let's go see. And what do they see out in the Syrian camp? Everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. And there's food everywhere. There's riches. And they come back and they tell the gatekeeper, hey, everybody's gone. You know, let's go out and reap of what's been left behind. And remember, the gatekeeper says, you know, that's not true. And they were talking about the like how much food costs and all of that. And he's like, even that's not going to happen. And they end up persuading some men to come out, and they see that it's that Syrians are gone, and they come out and they reap the spoils of what they had left behind. And that gatekeeper who said, you know, that can't happen, he gets trampled. And the people, as they rush out of the city to get some food and get some water and get anything, because what they have been eating is awful. They've been dying inside. So that's chapter 7, a great story in chapter 7. Chapter 8, Edom revolts against the king Jehoram, king of Judah. So we see a little bit back and forth between the northern and southern tribes. We'll not go too much into that one. But then in chapter number 9, this is where God uses the man Jehu. And this is where I want to go through this a little bit, because it can get confusing. I kind of mentioned this. So we were just talked about Ahaz. He was the king. He was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Or Ahaziah. I'm sorry. Ahaziah, the king, the son of Ahab. He reigned for a little while. He died, didn't have a brother. So Jehoram took over as king. Let's see. What's tricky is, at the same time over in Judah, you have a Jehoram reigning at the same time. So you really got to be careful. That's where something like this really helps out. And Jehoram is the son of Jehoshaphat. And what adds to it, sometimes it's called Joram, sometimes they're called Jehoram. So it's very tricky to have that out. So let's see. And then Jehoram, he marries Athaliah. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So here we see three children of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahaziah, one of their sons, Jehoram, a son, and one of their daughters. So there's an alliance between Jehoram and this Jehoram. Or actually, it was between Ahab and Jehoshaphat when this marriage took place. So these two have a son. His name is Ahaziah, the same name as, you know, uncle. You know, got an uncle Ahaziah, and we have a son. So it gets really confusing. And then we see this man Jehu come up on the scene, and he's the son of a Jehoshaphat, a different Jehoshaphat from this one. And it can get really confusing. So get out a pen and paper. But it can be studied. It can be learned. It can be understood. Don't be like, just throw up your hands. Well, I could never. There's charts out there. You can have this one if you want. But it really helps to understand the story. Yes? It's like 2 feet long. So I can email it to you and you can look at it. I send it to the Bayers. I can get it to you if you want it. And you can just kind of bring it up on your computer and then kind of scroll through it. That's the best thing I can say. There's a few other charts I've seen. This just looked easiest to see, like in this format. So I can find another one and send it to you if you'd like. Maybe one that's not so big, you know. Just for as long, as many people as we're talking about, I had to make it like long to print it. So just some very confusing things. So now we have, so here in chapter number 9, we'll see this Jehu come on the scene, and God speaks to him through the prophet Elisha, and says, you're going to wipe out the house of Ahab. And you can kind of see the house of Ahab stops right here. It doesn't continue after Joram. The kings of Israel now come off of Jehu for the rest of their time until they get destroyed. So Jehu ends up destroying Joram and Ahaziah. Joram is sick, and we'll see this in a couple of verses. And Ahaziah comes and visits his uncle. And Jehu comes down and he kills both of them at the same time. It's really God's judgment for Ahab. And Ahaziah is a grandson of Ahab, Ahab's daughter and son. So he destroys both of them. So, and then we'll see Athaliah take over. She goes in and she kills everybody who would have a claim to the throne. Possibly some of her own children. She is killing. I'm going to be the queen, and she's a chip off the old block from these two. You know, Ahab and Jezebel. But thankfully, there's a lady named Jehoshabeth. She is. She's a daughter of Jehoram, and she's married to the high priest, Jehoiada. And what does she do? She goes, and before Athaliah kills everybody, she goes and is able to rescue one boy. His name is Joash. He's about 1 year old, and they hide him in the temple for about 6 years. 6 years. And then he comes out, and he reigns at about 7 years old. Remember, and Athaliah sees that, and she calls out, "Treason, treason," and they throw her down, and she's killed. But she reigns as queen for a number of years, just a terrible time. So I'm kind of jumping ahead from my notes, but does that help a little bit? Because it gets confusing, and you say, why is there a Jehoram here, and Ahaziah? I was thinking about this. We have a Bob, a Robert. There's a Robert. What a common name. Susan, you know, some very common names. You know, when I was growing up, Jason was a very common name. And what would they call Jason for short? Jay. And so, then I'd turn my head, and so would eight other people in the room, you know, kind of thing. So this isn't an uncommon problem. There's just similar names. Like when Charlotte was born, you know, kind of had maybe something to do with the princess, you know, maybe. They said, this is the sixth Charlotte that was born this week, you know, in the hospital. A lot of people naming their kids Charlotte. So, yeah, it's not a, but when you're reading through history and you're trying to figure out, when you don't have a last name associated, it can get tricky. All right, so I think I kind of went through chapter number 9, describes that. So now we're into like the middle section. Chapters 10 through 17, that's where God is dealing with the northern and the southern kingdom. They're divided at the same time, kind of going back and forth between them. Chapter number 10 is a lot about Jehu. Let's look at, we haven't read any verses yet. Let's read chapter number 10 in verse number 31. Earlier in the chapter, Elisha is speaking to him and prophesying, but verse 31, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." Even though the prophet Elisha had given him a job and he had fulfilled that, he still followed after Jeroboam and his sins. He did not get rid of a lot of those things that they were worshiping at the time. So, chapter number 11 is Athaliah. Athaliah, and kind of what I described there, how Joash is rescued, and just, I couldn't imagine the wickedness, and just where I don't care who I have to step on, who I have to kill, my own grandchildren, be it, I'm going to take the throne. And just the horrible, what evil and wickedness can brew in someone's heart, and then be okay with it, like, oh my. So that's chapter number 11. Chapter 12, kind of back to Joash. Joash, he was raised, he was hidden in the temple, as we saw, for 7 years, 6 years, and he was raised by Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, the priest, and then the queen's or the king's granddaughter at the time. So he did right. He did well for about 20 years. He did well for as long as Jehoiada was alive. And then when Jehoiada, the high priest, died, then Joash kind of his true colors came out. Now, we kind of did a lesson on that before, but he really falls off there, and it's very unfortunate. It's like he only did right when he had a living example there in front of him, and as soon as that one fell off the scene, then he turned away. You know, that's a lesson to be careful of. Don't have your eyes on men. You know, the best of men are men at best, and they're going to fall. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we need to do. Chapter number 13, this is where Elisha dies, in verses kind of 14 through 25. And he's with one of the kings of Israel. And remember, I'll never forget, Pastor Huber preaching a message out of here, and Elisha's dying, and the king is there, and remember he tells him to have the arrows and to smite the ground, and he only smites the ground three times, and he's like, you should have smote it five or six, and I can see him up here with his bow and his arrows, and just brings back thoughts and memories to my heart. But Elisha dies here, and Syria is just constantly attacking, invading, besieging Israel. It's just a constant problem, and they're able to deal with it sometimes here and there, but it's always there. It's always there. Let's see. Chapter 14, the reign of Amaziah. Let's see, kind of progressing through Judah. So right here, Joash has died. Now Amaziah is king, and we'll kind of skim through these a little bit. Let's see, chapter 15, yeah, kind of goes through a lot of the kings of Israel. There's a lot that they go through very quickly. Let's just jump down to, chapter 16. This period of time, we're kind of dealing with just the last six kings of Israel. The last six kings of Israel, just not following God. But one of the interesting ones is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second here, a different Jeroboam from way up above, you know, the one who started. But the nation was very economically prosperous during his reign. You can read about him even just in history outside of our Bible. But it seems like the people were just happy with, hey, I got enough food. I got what I need, I'm prosperous, we're doing okay, and didn't really care at all about spiritual. You know, I don't care that we're not worshiping God the way we should, as long as, you know, I think of like in the 90s. I remember hearing this here in America when, let's say, President Clinton was in charge, and everybody's 401ks were going up through the roof, and like, okay, our country spiritually is taking a nosedive, but hey, I'm doing good financially, so whatever. And that seems to be kind of the mindset in Israel. They're prosperous, but spiritually a disaster. And we see a number of prophets that God raises up during this time of some of these kings of Israel here. Some of those prophets are Amos. His time frame fits in here. Hosea. I think Hosea, what a difficult illustration that God uses with Hosea and his disloyal wife, and how God has using that as a picture with Israel being disloyal, almost adulterous toward him, toward God, and how they would just be turned away and serving the false gods. Even Jonah takes place during while these last nine kings reign from Israel, and Jonah. I'm looking forward to getting to that study. I don't know when. That's way further in the book. I read some things about Jonah and how he served God as a faithful prophet for years before God had called him to go to Nineveh. Sorry. Let's see. Chapter number 17. Moving along. Chapter number 17, that's where we see Israel fall to the nation of Assyria. Assyria comes in and just wipes them off the face of the map. You know, we don't see from them again. This is called the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. And the Assyrians were a terribly wicked people. That's why Jonah didn't want to go and witness to them and preach to them. Like, God, these people are trying to destroy us. They're the world power at the time. This is many years after Jonah that this takes place. The Assyrians would come into a city and leave a pile of severed heads outside of the city, just a pile, and show, we've been here. And if you want to mess with us, this is what you're going to deal with. They were ruthless. They were brutal. Chapter number 18, I think about if Assyria came and destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, which was the bigger and stronger militarily wise, why did Judah survive? Why did Judah survive? And you see some of that in chapter number 18. That's where Hezekiah is the king. Let me scroll down now. So this is where, a little too far. Okay, so Israel falls in 722 BC to the Assyrians, and Hezekiah is reigning over Judah at the time. But what does Hezekiah do? He listens to God. He follows after God, not what Israel did. Israel was destroyed. Judah was preserved for a period of time longer. They were eventually destroyed. But in chapter number 18, Hezekiah listens to God. There's a whole kind of discourse with Rabshakeh. He's the kind of the messenger of the king of Assyria at the time. And he comes out and he's speaking to Hezekiah at the wall, and he's speaking in a language that, in the Jews' language, where all the Jews can understand. It's kind of later chapters, verses like 30 through 35 of chapter 18. I'm way behind here. But all the people are quiet. They're not saying anything because Hezekiah had told them just to be quiet and that he'll take care of it. And they're like, you can't do anything about this. We're going to come and destroy you. But what is... Well, in chapter number 19, there's a letter that comes because there's another battle that takes place and some of the soldiers get taken away. But there's a letter that Rabshakeh gives to Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do with that letter? He takes it and he lays it out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, I need your help. Just pleads to God for help through this situation. I can't do anything about this. I need your help through this. And what does God do at the end of the chapter? He destroys 185 Assyrian soldiers. Just wipes them out. Let's read this. At the end of chapter number 19, it's in verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. So Sennacherib is the king at the time. Let's see. Yeah, I think I actually have his picture over there on the left. 185,000 of his soldiers get destroyed by one angel in the night. I always wondered, was that like him going through with a sword, or were they just killed? They just woke up. They didn't wake up. They're just dead. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Sennacherib took off after that. And then in chapter 20, Hezekiah, he falls sick, and Isaiah. You see Isaiah dealing with, is it Isaiah? Yes, Isaiah dealing with Hezekiah and a few other of the kings. But Isaiah comes to him and says, you know, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and cries and pleads for more time. And then Isaiah gets the message from God, and he comes back and says, all right, you got 15 more years. I'm going to give you 15 more. And as a sign of that, God moves the sun back. You know, it was like 10 degrees, which I think is like 40 minutes in time. It moves it back. It's a picture of that. And Hezekiah is just so thankful for what God has done for him. And then in, I think around verse 12, there's some messengers that come from Babylon. And they're interested to see everything that Hezekiah has, what's going on. And what does Hezekiah do? He takes them in and he shows them the temple and all of his riches and everything. And then Isaiah says to Hezekiah, hey, what was that all about? Oh, I showed these people from Babylon everything. Showed them the temple. And he's like, why did you do that? That was not... And Hezekiah's children are going to have to pay for his sin. And actually, that's kind of showing Babylon everything that they have, and then Babylon comes and destroys, you know, in a few years later. But after Hezekiah, who was a great king, he was a very good king, his son Manasseh in chapter 21 reigns, and he reigns for 55 years, reigns a long time, and he basically undid everything that his father Hezekiah had done right. Manasseh undid. He got some things together at the end of his life, but overall, Manasseh was a very, very wicked king. And then Amon reigns for just a couple of years, but then his son, Josiah is known as like the boy king. He reigns in chapter number 22 at age 8. Can you imagine an 8-year-old reigning as, you know, I have an 8-year-old at home. And we're working on some basics, you know? As you know, 8 years old. You know, it's clean your room, and you know, she does a great job. I love my 8-year-old. I wouldn't trade her for any 8-year-old in the world. But you know, thinking that she is taking care of the economy and the country, but whatever. God blessed Josiah, and they actually went through and they're cleaning out the temple. And what did they find when they're cleaning out the temple? They found the Old Testament. They found the scriptures. And they come out, and the priest reads it to Josiah, and he's like, "Oh no, we have not been following after God." And he brings back so many of the feasts and the Passovers that they start celebrating again. He was convicted after hearing the word of God. There's something. There's something that we should have every single time, being convicted after hearing the word of God. So chapter 23, the nation kind of turns back to God, and Josiah dies at a young age, at the age of 39. He passes away. And then in chapter 24, this is kind of where things start turning again. Nebuchadnezzar comes and attacks. There's really three main invasions that happen. One in 606 BC, that's kind of happening, right in this time period, right here. So Nebuchadnezzar comes against Israel, and Josiah, you know, he had passed away. Then you kind of have a couple of kings here. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and another with the names being difficult. But some of the prophets that are prophesying at the time, Jeremiah. One of the things that just helps me with Jeremiah writes the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. And it was after, I believe it was the third invasion. Jeremiah is looking over Israel, and what does he write? He writes the book of Lamentations. He is lamenting over what had happened in the city and how it had been destroyed. And then Ezekiel, he's also a prophet at the time. But in the first invasion in 606, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he took some of these back to Babylon with him. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's when they get taken back. And then I think it was Jehoiakim is kind of basically a puppet king for Nebuchadnezzar. All right, you stay here and reign here, but you basically report to me. Nebuchadnezzar is kind of in charge of the whole area. And then he says, well, I'm not going to pay taxes after a number of years. So Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 597 BC. The first one was in 606, 597, and takes him, takes care of the king. And then Jehoiachin, Zedekiah was the king. And he says, you know, I'm not going to pay taxes either after a while. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes back the third and final time in 586 and just destroys Israel, Jerusalem. And that's when Jeremiah is writing Lamentations there. So, and then he takes, I believe it was Jehoiachin, back with him to Babylon after killing his children before him and putting out his eyes. I think about, you know, how do you take somebody's eyes out? You think about, I don't like to think about that. You think about Samson, you know, how I heard they did it? A flaming hot poker. Stick them right in their eyes. You know, it's not like, how are you going to get that out easy? Just stick a poker in there. That'll take care of it. Couldn't imagine that. But then in chapter number 25, let's see, there's a new king that kind of takes over over Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar. And this is kind of where I want to leave it as a sign of hope, because has it not been one disaster after another? Bad kings, invasions, captivity, destruction, awfulness. There's another king after Nebuchadnezzar. You can read about him in chapter 25. He shows grace. He shows some grace to Jehoiachin, and he's been in prison for so many years. And he brings him out. He clothes him. He lets him eat at the king's table. Lets him eat at the king's table. And you know who ends up being Jehoiachin's grandson? A man named Zerubbabel. You know who Zerubbabel was? He was the man who, several years later, brings 50,000 people from Babylon back to Israel. And what do? They start rebuilding the temple. So, and then Ezra comes and helps out, you know, toward the end of that. But Zerubbabel is the one who rebuilds that. And he's the grandson of Jehoiachin, one of the kings, who was shown mercy. So even through all of the all of the wickedness that Israel had done, and really that's what God prophesied, had promised them, you know, you turn on me and I'm going to have to destroy you. But then his goodness and his grace, how he allows them to be restored. It's really 70 years of captivity. From 606, 70 years later, was it 536 B.C., that's when Cyrus lets Zerubbabel return to Israel to rebuild the temple. And then there's some great stories after then. Nehemiah comes after that, where he comes in several years later and rebuilds the wall. Just a great, some good things happening. There's still a mess in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. I always thought, why would you build the temple first? Why don't you rebuild the walls first? But, you know, God was more interested in his home being built than the protection. He said, I can take care of it and protect you, but let's get this temple in order. And how long that took. You know, the people started and then they got distracted and lots of problems. Whenever you're going to do something for God, expect troubles and trials. Expect an attack. The devil's not going to let you get away with doing something right. So just know that in your mind and in your heart. I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to have to face some troubles and trials. So be ready for that. So it's kind of the book of 2 Kings in a quick nutshell. Hopefully it was a lot of things you had already heard and understood, but just some of the kings and how they, you know, there's a lot of them in there. There's a lot. And some of them reigned for a long time, like Manasseh. Some of them, there was one that I think reigned like, you know, 2 or 3 days, and then earlier on they were just getting assassinated right after another. It was, you know, crazy, interesting times. So next week, Brother Bauman will be in here, and I guess he'll be going, he's doing a study on the words of Christ. So a bunch of different miracles of Christ and when he speaks, and I don't really know. All I see the pictures in there that he has up. So I pray that you get a blessing from him. I encourage you to come. Kind of a big shift. You know, been going through Old Testament and Kings and history and all that, and then New Testament, you know, words of Christ. So great to have both of them. So hopefully that will be a blessing to you. Hopefully this was a blessing. And just when you go through and you read, just to understand, kind of have a better background, a better large picture image in your mind of what's going on, how the kingdom splits. Israel, you can pretty much, whenever I see a king of Israel, he's just wicked. You know, kings of Judah, some are good, some are bad. You know, thankfully, but God is just preserving through the seed of David, through his line. And who's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of that? Jesus, when he comes and reigns on the throne of David during the millennium someday. I'm looking forward to that. That'll be exciting and interesting. So, I had some handouts in the back. If anybody needs one, they're missing one, let me know. I have some notes that I go through teaching. I don't know Brother Bayer. That helps him. If I can help you with anything, give you any kind of resource, any kind of information, I would love to do something to help you to understand. So let me know. I'll try to come up. I'll find something and send it to you. Something a little more manageable than a 2 feet long sheet of paper that's hard to carry around. So just see me if you need anything like that. So, all right, well, let's pray. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for even when we turn our backs and our hearts against you, that you're still long-suffering. Lord, thank you for how you've proved that time and time again. Thank you for so many things, Lord, that you did for these people, and even how you care for us so much. Lord, help us to get into your word. Help us to study it. Help us to learn more about you. I pray that you just be with the service to follow, Lord, that your name would be exalted. If there's a lost person in this church, Lord, I pray that they would come to the saving knowledge this morning. Thank you for all you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.